Well, good afternoon to everyone, and welcome back. In the first session, we discussed what the kingdom of God was and was not, why it has been misunderstood and why it's been overlooked. What we're going to do now is discuss and review why the world needs the kingdom of God. And I mentioned to Mr. Tuck that he actually took all my scriptures and all my points. I should just sit down. But he said no. Let's keep things decently and in order. As we keep up with the news, and I think all of us should be, we can see that the world is in a terrible state. And the world is really small by technology, by the transportation and the communications. The world is very small, and we see that the world is in a terrible state. Tomorrow is the 10th anniversary of the attack on America, 9/11. And from that time, of course, the world changed. Bin Laden has been removed. So has Saddam Hussein. And the world has changed. So there's peace on... No, there's no peace. You go back 60 or 70 years, Hitler came to power. The world went to war, and after a titanic struggle, Hitler was removed. And there was peace. No, there wasn't no peace. Because following Hitler was Stalin, and there was no peace. Following Stalin, there was Khrushchev, and there was no peace. These are names probably in history, but lived in my history. And that's not counting all the minor tyrants and dictators that have come on the scene up through to today and continue today. There is no peace in this world. The list goes on and on. Mankind looks for peace, deeply desires peace, wants peace. But it does not find peace. In today's world, warfare is chronic. It's pervasive. It's everywhere. There always seems to be a greater war on the horizon. There have been very few years in man's history where war has not taken place. I think in my lifetime there has always been a war every year. There has been nation fighting against nation. The plain fact is mankind simply does not know the way to peace. In Isaiah 59:7, clearly states, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made for themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. They have made crooked paths, thinking that that's the way to peace, and there is no peace. In the Old West, you know what the peacemaker was? It was the Colt 45. It was a weapon. It was the peacemaker. They said they used the Colt 45 to tame the West. All it did was just make things a little modest because people shot people. That's what the gun does. There was no peace. Man thinks they know the way to peace, and they don't. There are ways that look right, seem reasonable, appeal logical, but those ways turn out wrong. Having a gun as a peacemaker turned out wrong. And the reason is God is not involved. God is not involved. The nature of man prevents humanly designed utopian societies from being successful. All of man's efforts to devise and build peaceful societies have resulted in failure because without God, the reason becomes very obvious. Man's obstinate, selfish, proud human heart. In a weekly called The Prophetic Times, this was from last week. No, this is from this week, September 10. Thank you. I want to read to you just what is taking place in the world around us today. Israel does not want to lose its relationship with Turkey. It does not want the relationship to deteriorate any further. They don't want to see war with Turkey. Over the past few months, there have been numerous attempts to create a positive dynamic, which has not worked. We are totally suspending our trade, military, defense, and industrial relationships, they said. There is difficulty between Israel and Turkey. There's the IDF Home Front Command Chief, Major General Eisenberg, warned that it looks like the Arab Spring or an Islamic winter, that all-out war is increasingly likely in the Middle East. Iran has not abandoned its nuclear program, Actually, the opposite is true. It continues full steam ahead. In Egypt, the army is collapsing under the burden of regular security operations. And this is reflected in the loss of control in the Sinai and turning the border with Israel, Egypt's border with Israel, into a terror border where terrorists continue to cross the border, with the possibility that the Sinai will fall under the control of an Islamic entity. In Lebanon, the Hezbollah is growing stronger within government arms, but has not lost its desire to harm Israel, and ties with Turkey aren't at their best. This is today. I can go on with the Mideast. Why don't I move over to a BBC report that talks about Somalia and 750,000 people. 750,000 people could die within the coming months due to a famine. The UN says tens of thousands of people have already died in what is said to be East Africa's worst drought in 60 years. 4 million people are in crisis, 750,000 are at risk of death within the coming months. We can take this closer to home. We can take this closer to home. As deadly fires continue to burn across bone-dry Texas and 8 inches of rain from Tropical Storm Lee falls on New Orleans, the U.S. is beginning to count the cost of 9 months of unprecedented wet weather disasters. My sister is in Texas. They have 85 acres. She said, we used to have 85 acres of grass. We have 85 acres of hard-packed dirt. And they have all the kind of horses to try and feed. And they're hoping their last well does not go dry. Ever since a massive blizzard causing $2 billion of damage paralyzed cities from Chicago to the Northeast in January, nearly every month has been marked by a $1 billion-plus weather catastrophe. The world is in trouble. According to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, there have been 10 major disasters already this year, leaving more than 700 people dead and property damage over $35 billion. In the past 31 years, the mainland states have suffered 99 weather-related disasters where overall damage and economic cost were over $1 billion. This year has seen three times as many as usual. The world is in crisis. The world is in crisis. Man's desire for peace is based on his own human nature because he's rejected God. When we look to man to bring about peace, well, let's just go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The worst kind of deception we can have is self-deception, because we think we're doing right. We know we're doing right. We must be doing right, and the outcome is wrong. Of course, it was Einstein who said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And we continue to do over and over the same things that bring about disasters. And we expect things to be better, but they're not. Jeremiah 10 is a little more clear. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Clearly, man without God is clueless. Man without God is clueless. God is the creator. He created us. He gave us a guidebook by which we're to live. Man has rejected this and has walked around blindly. And then the blind lead the blind. And we don't see peace. We don't see safety in the world. One more scripture in Romans 3. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. This is almost a reference to our television, our radio, types of music, the communications we have. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. There is no fear of God in their eyes. They've turned their back against their Creator, and they now walk with an intellectual arrogance, self-determined on how to live their life. And we see the outcome. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have pestilence. We have crisis after crisis that really is self-generated. Now, lest you think it's all our fault, beside our own human nature, we have another great difficulty facing us. Satan the devil, who continually and constantly foments trouble in our lives. Now, Satan hides in anonymity. Satan hides behind the fact that, hey, world, I don't exist. He doesn't want the world to believe that there is a Satan, that there is a being powerful enough to give us impulses, to cause us to turn our back on God. He doesn't want visibility. He wants destruction. Satan hides in anonymity, and he does so because he's a great hate-filled deceiver who deceives the whole world and desires death for humanity. There is a basic scripture in Revelation 12 about Satan. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. The serpent, you know that in Garden of Eden, that's what Adam and Eve faced, was the serpent. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entirety of the world. The word here, whole world, means everybody. Everybody, every religion, every government, every politician. He has control in deception of deceiving the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Our difficulty in achieving real, lasting peace is our own human nature, stirred to the boiling point by Satan the devil. There are times when you're going along pretty well, and all of a sudden you have an impulse in your head, and you wonder, where did that come from? Well, now you know. By someone who's hiding behind the scenes and wants to impact you, wants to change you. Satan has this combination is almost an unbeatable combination in our destruction. Almost. And I say almost. I lost my notes. There it is. In Ephesians 2, there are times when we did walk in his influence. We did walk according to the course of this world. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, Satan works with our thoughts. He works with attitudes. He works with impulses. He doesn't sit down and have a one-on-one conversation and logically tells you why you should sin, logically tells you why you shouldn't follow God, logically tells you this is the right way to go when it's a crooked path. He nudges you. He shoves you. He pushes you. He gives you impulses because he is the prince of the power of the air. And that's how he reaches us. But what's the solution? We have human nature. We have Satan pushing on us. The world is at risk. The world is having great difficulty. The real solution to our problems is the nature of this seminar, the establishment of God's kingdom. The establishment of God's kingdom. Now, read earlier was Mark 1, verse 15. We'll go back there. This is so cool. Mind to mind here. I'm having fun. In Mark 1, verse 15, we read where Jesus Christ, who was commenting on the state of affairs of the world at the time, he came to Galilee preaching the gospel. The word gospel means good news. When you get your newspaper, you get bad news. You get sad news. You get difficult news. Well, the good news is that the kingdom of God is coming. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Man, left to his own determination, that's what it means when the time is fulfilled. Without God as a guide, has only brought the world disaster. Jesus is telling us that the answer is the kingdom of God. Let's understand what Jesus meant when he said, the time is fulfilled. In essence, he meant that we have reached the end of man doing things man's way. We've done it over and over. And that to continue would be insanity because the same results are there. There is no peace. There is no safety. We are reaching the end of man's way of doing things. We're reaching the end of man's governments. We're reaching the end of man's solving their own problems. Reaching the end of me first. I have to come first over you. I have to win over you. I have to be competitive and take advantage of you. That's the basic attitude of man. We're at the end of that. He also meant that the time is for ushering in a new and wonderful age, one that will solve humanity's problems, the kingdom of God. There is a process. There is a process. Jesus Christ was prophesied to be the Prince of Peace. This is Isaiah 9:6. Don't turn. Isaiah 9:6, he was prophesied to be called the Prince of Peace. That's his name. Everything about Jesus Christ is peace. His platform, if he was a political contender, would be peace. His strength is peace. His power is in peace. He will return to earth bringing his peace with him and establishing the kingdom of God on earth. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Literally. Coming to earth. In Matthew 24, we've been there, we'll be there again. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven with great calamities all around us. And the powers of the heaven will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Just as an aside, recently we were told that Jesus Christ was coming in May 21st. Didn't happen. But the one who made that declaration in a prediction said that Jesus Christ came. That's what he said. It says here clearly in the Bible, everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And unless that happens, Jesus Christ is not here on this earth. And by the way, October 21st is not going to bring Jesus Christ here either. That's his next prediction. I don't mean to... Well. And he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus Christ will return to this earth at the sound of the seventh prophetic trumpet, and that's described in the book of Revelation. The elect here are also known as those who are Christ's at his coming, and they're going to be gathered together with him. The resurrection of the dead will take place at this marvelous time, at the return of Jesus Christ. There will be a resurrection. The resurrection of the dead will take place at the return of Christ. And this establishes then an understanding that we need to enter into God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Under inspiration, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." Tree here. The world doesn't understand it. Mr. Tuck talked about that in the first message. There is a mystery that the world doesn't understand. We shall not all sleep, and the word here for sleep just means be dead, but not permanently, because God raises people up. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. This happens at the return of Jesus Christ. So we know for sure that didn't happen May 21st. But there's a mystery about it. This mystery has to be revealed to us. Our minds need to be open to understand the kingdom of God. When we read the term sleep, it just means that we're physically dead. When the resurrection occurred, God awakens us. You see, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. The resurrection of the dead and the change of the elect will who are still physically living at that time takes place at the sound of the seventh trumpet and at Christ's return. It's important to understand that a person must be changed to spirit in order to enter into this kingdom of God. There is a process. There is a process. The resurrected saints, now changed to spirit, rise to meet Christ in the air. Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds. Those who are changed to spirit rise to meet Christ in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, one of these beautiful scriptures that provide wonderful amount of hope of the world tomorrow. When we see nothing but destruction and death around us, God gives us hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, God is giving us hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. If we're alive at the return of Jesus Christ, those who died in faith will rise first, then us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, to sleep in Jesus just means to wait in the grave. Just means to wait in the grave until Jesus Christ returns to this earth, until he returns and resurrects the elect. The faithful saints will rise into the clouds to meet Christ. Do we go back to heaven? No. The world will see him in the clouds, and then he returns. Notice, at that time, Jesus Christ will be standing on the earth in Zechariah 14. You see, we don't go back to heaven. Jesus Christ, we are now with Christ. He comes to the earth. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. There is going to be a stirring up because nobody wants Jesus Christ to rule over them. He continues, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And out of this flows living water that will heal the world, heal the droughted areas, heal the impoverished the deserts, the ground that has been spoiled. He will be on this earth. I stood on the Mount of Olives, and the hair stood on the back of my neck as I realized I was standing in a place where Jesus Christ would return. Christ does not stay in the air at his return, nor do those who are resurrected at the time of his coming. He goes to the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem, and there he takes a big fight. Well, it's a one-sided fight because he wins. Christ then proclaims victory over man's forces and claims the nations as part of the kingdom of God. See, this is the process now. There is a process. The kingdom of God is now to be established and will go forever. In Revelation 11, talks about that time when Jesus Christ takes control, Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is time for the kingdom of God to take over because mankind has been given time and they have been found wanting. Christ will return as king to rule the nations. And when he does so, he will begin actively ruling and teaching and guiding and helping change the minds of this world so that they can live in peace. Up until then, they would have no idea how to have peace. And that time changes. Now, there's something at the beginning of this wonderful time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth that takes place. An astounding event occurs in the process, because there is a process, of establishing God's kingdom. Let's turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Jesus Christ takes Satan, the devil, and imprisons him. You see, Hollywood have you believe that there is a fight, there is a gargantuan, incredible, nonstop battle between God and Satan, small s. God created everything. Satan is subject to God. There is no battle. He's just allowed to exist in our world right now, at God's pleasure. Revelation 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after this, these things, he must be released for a little while," again, according to God's plan, a process. Satan is bound. You see, you can't bind him that easily if there really was a fight. God controls everything. At his return, Jesus will have Satan incarcerated, where he can no longer deceive the nations. This deceitful, sinful, hate-filled being will no longer have an impact on mankind for the period. Imagine a world where you don't have those impulses, those ideas attacking your mind constantly. The monumental societal and cultural changes that will occur on earth during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ without Satan will be incredible. There is a process. There is a process. What we've covered so far, and I'm watching the time because I know you've been very patient in attending the seminar, man cannot govern himself, not without God. Man is deceived by Satan, small s, who constantly deceives all the world, the nations. Jesus Christ will intervene. He will come back to this earth and establish the kingdom of God here on this earth. And at the beginning of the rule of Jesus Christ, we will have the saints rising to meet him, and then he will come back to step on the Mount of Olives and then put Satan away. Put Satan away for 1,000 years. And the kingdom of God will begin and will go on forever. I want to take a look at that wonderful time of peace, prosperity, and goodwill that will transpire when God's government rules the earth. You see, there will be peace. There will be a different world. We will live in a different time. Let's take a look first at what about world peace. You know, true peace must come through God. We can't do it on our own. It must come through God, through Christ. People must be at one with him. People must be at one with God, obedient to him. It was Ted Koppel who said of the Ten Commandments, this iconic observer of the world in history, he said, if man would obey the Ten Commandments, we would have peace. This is a secular individual who observes the world, not a preacher from the pulpit. He said, if man would just obey those Ten Commandments, we would have peace. Man doesn't know how to. I mean, there's Ten Commandments. Just, you know, write them out. There's that big. You go to the law library, you've got an entire building of 400,000 square feet of law trying to establish peace that these Ten Commandments will give you. True peace can only come through God, through Christ, when people are at one with him and obedient with him. Ephesians 1, please, because there is a process. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. See, the mystery of the kingdom of God has to be revealed. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, in him. The elect, those who God is calling now, seek peace with God and with everyone else. We are to seek peace with God and with everyone else. The mystery of his will is revealed, and the mystery is that man doesn't know the plan of God, does not understand the plan of God. We also just read the phrase, the fullness of times, when this means this present age will come to an end, and the new age of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ takes place. We also read the phrase, the things which are in heaven, which describes God and his angels. When heaven and earth are simultaneously ruled by Christ, mankind can be at peace. And this will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. This is something that the world has never known, this great time of peace. There is going to be a continuing change of the world around us. If you go outside the U.S., you go to Africa, you go to the Mideast, if you go to the deserts and the desolation that's all around us, the hazards, the risks of traveling of the world around us, all of that will be changed. The 750,000 people at risk for famine, that'll change. The war that's possible, even this year in the Mideast, will change. Isaiah 11 talks about this wonderful change, this incredible change. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Do that today, and one is going to have lunch. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, not on each other. Their young ones shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play on a cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a huge change. The very nature of the animals will change. But you know that's not enough. You can go to the zoo, you can open up the gates, and you can step in and have a conversation with all the animals that used to be wild and would rip you to shreds, but you could take off the gates because their nature would be changed. But it's not enough. Peace would not reign. Something else has to change. The nature of animals would be changed, and a more vastly important change must take place. And that is the change in the very nature of the human being. The ancient prophet Ezekiel describes this epic coming event, this change of minds. Ezekiel 11. Then I will give them one heart, and I would put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He will soften the heart, the mind, the seat of our intellect. Elsewhere it says that he will put his law in our hearts. You can change the animals, you can change their characters, but you need to change man in order to make this work. Man will be given a new heart, one that is compatible with our Creator. Our Creator God can remove people's underlying self-centered, me-only way of thinking and acting. In fact, he transforms man's nature and replaces it with his very own. You don't have this one. I have this one here. 2 Peter 1, if you're taking notes, 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, it says, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by..." Is that what I want? 2 Peter 1. Wrong scripture. Here we go. 2 Peter 1, not 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ." That right there says so much. In a world that is filled with trial and difficulty and destruction, you can have peace because you have God's mind in you. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power given to all of us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue." Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. having escaped the corruption that is in the world. We have been given access to the divine nature of God. And now we escape the corruption of the world. Our mind is to be changed. The animal, the character, how they live, that's going to change. But we need to change. God's going to soften our hearts. He's going to change our hearts. He's going to put His law in our hearts. And we are going to have access to and partake of the divine nature of God. In that coming wonderful time, the whole world will know and follow the God of the Bible. And more excitingly, warfare, conflict will be non-existent during the millennium. I went to Israel and we prayed that there would be no acts of violence in the time that we were there. We were only there 11 days. And for 11 days, there was no act of terrorism. Can't go there right now. The Hezbollahs are throwing rockets. People are blowing each other up still. There is no peace in this world. But at that time, there'll be no warfare. There'll be no conflict. The nature of man is going to change. The beauty of divine law will bring worldwide disarmament and genuine world peace. We went to Israel, 5-star hotel. You go past the concierge. He's outside watching who's coming into the hotel. He is sitting there with a .45 on his hip. He's a concierge. He's to tell you where to go, where you might get some restaurant, some food, welcome you to the hotel. He's sitting with a .45 on his hip. It's a 5-star restaurant. Every floor has emergency shelters in case of attack. 5-star hotel. If the bell goes off, you go to either end of the hotel into a shelter. Different world. The world that Jesus Christ is bringing is peace. There won't be shelters. Nobody needs to carry around a .45 for safety. In Isaiah 2, please. Isaiah 2, we'll repeat this one. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. They need to be taught. They need to be shown. We will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the law from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. So many businesses work now for the government in making weapons and destructive things. How neat it would be if they made refrigerators. Enough said on that. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. One of the greatest books in business today, maybe it's not the greatest, is Sun Tzu's The Art of War, written in 1200. They teach how to do war in business. That tome is also used in the military. That tome is also used by politicians. They teach how to get your way against your opponent. They're not going to learn the way of war anymore. One final point before the hook comes out. What about our own inner peace? What about our own inner peace? Our soon coming King Jesus Christ desires that we change our hearts and lives today to live the way of the coming kingdom now. That we live by the tenets of the kingdom today. What the Bible calls on all of us to do is to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God that is coming. Mark 1:15 back there again. Hopefully I put it in. I did. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The scripture goes on. Repent and believe the gospel. All of us absolutely, positively need an inner peace to this troubled and upset world. Jesus Christ isn't here yet. How do we live in peace in contrast with the world around us? How can that come about? Because we will personally connect with the kingdom of God today as we connect with God and He opens our mind. Colossians 1 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, moved us, removed us from this world, conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, have we been put into spirit being? Nope. I don't see spirit beings here. But what God has done, he has removed us. He's opened our mind to God's word, his word, and now tells us we are to live by the tenets of the kingdom of God today, showing the world that the kingdom of God works, even in a world that is self-destructive. The kingdom of God is coming. Jesus Christ as king will rule the whole world in righteousness, in love, in compassion. Try asking our politicians today to do that. They don't know how. We can have that inner peace in our minds today by living the kingdom of God today, and it's our choice. It's our choice. I want to conclude. We see that the time of this world, this age of man, is coming to an end. If we were to continue with the development of nuclear weapons and the wars, eventually someone's going to push the wrong button and man would cease to exist on this planet. Our time is up. It's time for Jesus Christ to return. He will return and bring a much needy world peace through the kingdom of God. God the Father and Jesus Christ want each of us to be part of that spiritual kingdom, as well as to be part of that kingdom now, so that we can have peace in our lives today. This proclamation is not just for a few. The Bible talks about the elect, but the proclamation is for everyone. God says that he would have all mankind be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. It's not up there. He said, I have all mankind to be saved. I'm not going to leave anybody out. This is not exclusive. We all know John 3:16. If you ever watch sports, you know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, not what it's doing, not its actions, not its anger, not its wars. He loves the people in the world. And Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so that they all might eventually have access to the Father.